We turn together in the Word of God today to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 23. We again welcome those who are visiting with us, and today we come to a conclusion of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians 4, hear now the Word of God. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so our God's word. It remains forever. Missions is near and dear to the hearts of us at Emmaus Road, and to those in our denomination, the Reformed Church in the United States. This denomination began in the 1740s, and there's a long history of missions, including, as I found out recently, a history of missions in Japan, which we now as a congregation are beginning to be involved in with the seminary there in Nagoya. We love missions because our God is a missionary God. We love to see what the Lord is doing in mission works in this country, in our denomination, in places like Los Angeles and Casper, Wyoming, and more recently in Dickinson, North Dakota. And on page 11 in your bulletin, you'll see there prayer requests for missionaries, including some spotlights or some focuses on certain mission works. We love the gospel partnerships we have as well with missions and churches worldwide, as one of our elders, Dustin, prayed today in Congo and Kenya and the Philippines. Right now, one of the pastors of our denomination is in the Philippines for a month-long series of teaching and training. Over 70 pastors in the Philippines are taking classes as he's teaching them there, distance ed from South Dakota. The Lord is at work around the world. We love what the Lord is doing through Middle East Reform Fellowship. This is another one of the gospel partnerships that we have, as the Lord is at work building up and planting churches through his servants in Egypt and Somalia and Yemen. We love to hear what God is doing in Pakistan through Westminster Biblical Missions. And loved ones, I bring this up because we pray for these brothers and these churches through our bulletin on a weekly basis. Now, most of you have not met most of these people. And as a church, our goal in this year ahead is actually to have one or maybe two of these missionaries visit us and continue in years ahead to have other missionaries come so that we might have personal relationships with them, so that gospel partnerships that we already have might grow and that we might have faces to these names and begin to love more and more those who are serving in this country and worldwide. Our God is a missionary God. We see that in Genesis 12. God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He blessed him, and he says to Abram, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In Revelation, we see our God as a missionary God. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation is elect, worshiping before the throne of God. Today, we look at gospel partnerships. Paul himself, as we see, has a lot of support, even as he's suffering. And we're going to look at what that means in Philippians chapter 4. First, we are gospel partners in Christ in giving. This letter, Philippians, which we started earlier this winter, began way back in chapter 1 with Paul saying, I thank you for your partnership, Philippians, in the gospel from the first day until now. What is he saying there, kids? Well, he's saying, remember when I met Lydia and those women who had that prayer meeting down by the river? Remember the Philippian jailer? These were the members of the core group of this church plant. And we have a partnership in the gospel. Christ himself, the Son of God who became a man, who was crucified for our sins, raised from the dead on the third day. That's the message Paul proclaimed when he came to pagan Philippi. And that partnership began and continues, Paul says, as they are sharing something together. That's the word koinonia, kids. Maybe you or mom and dad have talked about fellowship with other Christians before. Fellowship and partnership, participation. Well, Paul has an almost unparalleled fellowship with the church at Philippi. Other congregations caused him ongoing headaches. We read that in the New Testament, don't we? The Philippians were not perfect, but they were more of a support to Paul than a burden. They had helped him in his work rather than giving him more work to do. And they had done so in the midst of trouble and suffering. Paul says in verse 14, it was kind of you, meaning good, beautiful, lovely, to share, to participate in my trouble. Paul himself, at this point, when Philippians is written, is in prison in Rome, and he awaits possible execution under Nero. And he says, you Philippians have shared in my affliction. And loved ones, I think about you as well. By God's grace, you share in the trouble of each other. You bear each other's burdens. You enter side by side into friendships and fellowship. And you are reminded, as we are, that in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Gospel partnership means suffering together. Gospel partnership, Paul goes on, also means there is a giving and a receiving. So he's saying, Philippians, you who had extreme poverty, he says elsewhere, you who are a church that did not have much, are abundantly generous. When we think about that, we think, as the New Testament is written, a lot of churches are remembered for a lot of different things. The church in Rome, remembered for their faith in Christ. Laodicea, apostasy. Here at Philippi, they're remembered because they remembered. They didn't forget Paul. It wasn't that Paul was here and we remember him and now he's gone and we forget about him. No. He says, in fact, the whole letter is a thank you note, so to speak, from Paul to the church at Philippi as they brought him a gift through Epaphroditus as he's in prison. And now in verse 15, he kind of summarizes their relationship over the last 10 years. He says, when I left Macedonia, now it's easy for us to glaze over when we read about these places that don't even have the same name today. Well, what does this have to do with me? Macedonia is what is now modern-day Greece. Philippi was on the far eastern edge. And as you read in Acts 16 and 17, Paul preached there. He preached in other places in Philippi, including Thessalonica. Kids, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul wrote that. Thessalonica is a place Paul went after Philippi. He spent about 3 Sabbath days there, about 3 weeks, teaching and preaching the gospel. And as he's there, it's about 100 miles from Philippi, he says, you Philippians sent to me help for my needs. And the idea is they might have sent it more than once. So a period of not quite a month, they're 100 miles away, and they continued to help Paul as he was in Thessalonica. What happened next? Well, do you remember a riot drove Paul out of Thessalonica? He went south to Berea, another part of present-day Greece, Macedonia. And then he left Macedonia, and he went on to Athens and Corinth. That's another province, children. At Corinth, Acts 18, we read that Paul is there with Priscilla and Aquila. They're doing tent-making work. That means they're doing other work during the week. And then Paul is, again, preaching Christ on the Sabbath day, teaching the Jews that Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He's the one who crushes the head of the serpent in Genesis 3. And as he's preaching in Acts 18, Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia, from Philippi. It doesn't say specifically, but it's very possible they brought him another gift. In 2 Corinthians 11, this is one of the more interesting verses of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, Paul says, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. Sometimes we glaze over when we read the Bible. Did you hear what Paul said? I robbed other churches. What's he doing? He's speaking here sarcastically of robbing other churches in his efforts, what? Not to burden the Corinthian church. Because some people were saying, Paul, you're just in it for the money. That's what the false apostles were doing. And Paul's saying, that's not it. In fact, I'm not burdening you. The brothers from Macedonia came to supply my need, 2 Corinthians 11. This church in Philippi, which is not known as a wealthy church, Corinth was a wealthy church, is supporting Paul in amazing generosity. Now, eventually, they lost touch with Paul. Kids, this is a day and age where it took a long time for communications to be sent from one place to another, a long time to travel. Paul was on the move. He left Greece. He went to Judea. There was a third missionary journey. He was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. Then he appealed to Caesar. Do you remember that in Acts? That's Nero. That's the Caesar at that point. He was shipped off to Rome. In that period, they lost track of Paul. They wondered where he was. But now, a visitor to Paul while he's in Rome brings word back to the Philippians. Paul's alive. He's in prison, though, and he has some very serious needs. Needs because it's cold in the winter. He's not doing well. And so, Philippians, what are you going to do? Well, they're a generous people. They took an offering. They sent it to Paul through Epaphroditus, Paul's fellow worker and soldier. This church was known for their generosity. In fact, Macedonia, Romans 15, Philippi, supported the poor church in Jerusalem when they had needs. Paul is saying, this is an amazing display of God's grace among you. I'm not seeking this gift, he says, myself, but I'm seeking, verse 17, the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, what's he saying there? Philippians 4:17. A little bit awkward, isn't it? Now, he's not saying, okay, I want you to give me even more. This is kind of a backhanded way of saying, give me more. He's not saying that. He's not saying, I'm not thankful for what you gave. He's saying, what you gave is enough. It's more than enough. Verse 18, I'm full to overflowing, is what he says. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. These are economic terms. Increases, fruit. He's talking about interest. Interest to their account. Why does he say it this way? Well, sometimes people will support a political candidate so that if that person is elected, they'll get some kickback. So they're seeking what's in it for them economically. Paul is saying this will cause interest to your account. Is he teaching health wealth? Is he teaching that if you give to this ministry, Trinity Broadcasting Network, then you will have even more money? No, that is a false gospel. That's not what he's getting at. He's saying spiritually, your giving is an investment in the advance of the gospel. We don't give by losing. We don't give by writing off. We don't give so that we'll get bigger mansions here or that we'll get bigger mansions in heaven. That's not the reason for giving. We give because it is for the advancement of the kingdom of God and the gospel around the world. And it's for our good, Paul says, that we give. We are blessed, loved ones, with the opportunity to give. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. We teach this to our kids. Kids, mom and dad say it's better to give a gift than to receive a gift. It's a blessing for us as a church to be able to support the missions works of our denomination and other like-minded brothers and sisters in gospel partnership around the world. We are more unified when we give. Our joy in the Lord grows as we give. Contentment when we think less about ourselves and more about the Lord and His kingdom and His people. We grow in contentment. So this giving helped Paul, helped him pay for groceries, for rent, for clothes in the cold winter. It was a blessing to the Philippians, and Paul says, it's glorifying to God. Verse 18. It's a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. This picture, children, is of the Old Testament burnt offerings. And they would burn the whole animal on the altar. And it would go up and it would be a pleasing aroma to God. So picture a nice sizzling steak on the grill. The smell of that in the summertime. The neighbors got it on the grill. You are just hungry when you think about that. Well, that's the picture here. It delights God. Not that God literally has a nose. Not that God literally loves medium rare steak. Well, what's the point? What delights God is the devotion of giving from a thankful heart. So when the Philippians gave, it was pleasing to God. Remember Noah, after the flood, he presented these burnt offerings and thanks to God. God is glorified when we give in this way. In the Old Testament, the offerings had to be a certain way. God said, don't bring me a lamb with three eyes or with two legs. Don't give me your leftovers. Don't give me whatever else. Well, remember that old story? Well, this is really a turkey that is way bad. It's in the freezer. There's no way we're going to eat it. Let's give it to the church. But Paul says, don't think that way. Think about what really matters in life. And this is what God's word does to us as well. It lifts the fog. Imagine a humid day, not hard to imagine, with fog and forest fires and smoke and just haze. That's a lot of times how we live. We struggle with sin. God's word by His Spirit lifts that, revives us, refreshes us, so that we ourselves give not in order to earn our way to heaven, but out of gratitude for the gospel. We have been given the righteousness of God in Christ. And we who by nature are greedy and self-absorbed, graspers and hoarders, we are freed by the gospel of grace to give in gratitude, to present our lives a living sacrifice, Romans 12 says, to offer a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God in Christ. Someone who is giving in gratitude is someone who's content in Christ. We give in gratitude. We give generously and sacrificially. Paul says the Philippians gave not out of their abundance, but it hurt. The Philippians were not a wealthy people. And our giving, as David says, should cost us something. Zacchaeus teaches us generosity is a sign of a regenerate heart. We give cheerfully. We give because we have received the riches of grace in Christ. We give to participate in the partnership of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I thank God for your cheerful, generous, sacrificial giving to this church, to the Benevolence Fund, the Mercy Ministry, those who are in need financially, to missions, to other churches and other missionaries. It's a privilege and a blessing to give. As we support missionaries, we also remember to pray for them. They live in a context that many of us just cannot imagine. Different food, different culture. They've left family. So many conveniences that we take for granted. One person says when it comes to missions, the sin that is in our hearts a lot of times comes to the surface. Those sins that we like to keep hidden deep down. We need to pray for our missionaries who are lonely, who sometimes don't see fruit in their lifetime. Remember Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission and the suffering he underwent in the early 1900s. And now in China, the church is growing to the point where by 2030, some people say, there might be more Christians in China than any other country in the world. We give and we pray as we are gospel partners in Christ. Second, we are gospel partners in grace. Verse 19, this is a well-known verse, isn't it? This is the theology that fuels generous giving. Not a guilt trip, see that? Sometimes you think, oh, guilt. No, Paul says, this generosity comes because my God will supply your every need. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be what? Generous. And what's the fuel? What's the ground? Because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. My God, Paul says, not a God far out there. My God, my Savior, the God who rescued me from sin and guilt, the God who loves me, the God who set his grace upon me, he will supply your every need. Children, this is stunning. Everything you need, God will supply in this life and the next. Not everything we want. It doesn't say God will supply your greed, but your need. God knows what you and I need better than we know. God's infinite. And this helps us avoid two extremes. One extreme is laziness. Well, God will supply my need. I don't need to work. No, if you don't work, you don't eat. Paul said that. The other extreme is a workaholic deism, meaning God's out there somewhere. He's kind of asleep on the job. My bills have to get paid. God's not going to help me with that. So what happens is we kind of fall into this thinking that really God is not really involved in my life daily. Really not. God says, no, trust me. I gave you the gifts. I gave you your calling. I will provide what you need. How does God do that? According, verse 19, to his riches. Children, if someone had $1 million and gave you $100 of that, they would be giving out of their riches. However, if someone gave you a blank check, they would be giving according to their riches. What's this about? God will supply not merely out of his riches, but according to them. God's not stingy. He's not cheap. He's not a miser. He's generous in grace and love. Riches in glory. The majesty of God. The splendor of God. The greatness of God. God will supply what you need out of his inexhaustible might and wisdom, love and grace and truth. God makes known the riches of his glory, Romans 9, in vessels of mercy. And this is all in Christ Jesus. The beloved Son is the dearest treasure of the Father, and he gave him up for you, loved ones. It's all in Christ. In Christ are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, the fullness of deity dwells. He is God in the flesh. He's not less than God. He's not eternally subordinate to the Father. The Son of God is the radiance of the glory of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Every spiritual blessing is yours by faith in Christ. You're united to the Son by faith. God opens the treasury of wealth to you. This is not health and wealth, loved ones. It's Christ, who is rich, became poor so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. Every need you have now and forever is in Christ. It begins in Christ. It ends in Christ. So that when you believe this, loved ones, everything in this world is fool's gold. When we believe this, it looks like gold, but it isn't. Moses believed this, who lived way before Christ, a couple thousand years. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. When Paul reaches this point, he redounds in glory to God. Generous giving brings glory to God. It's not out of a duty or a charity or a guilt. It is a privilege and a joy. The majestic triune God, who before all time is eternal, received glory before all time from cherubim and seraphim, whom he created, he himself, loved ones, would have had glory from those angels endlessly. But there's one dimension of God's worthiness to be worshipped that angels long to see. 1 Peter says this, a very interesting verse. Imagine angels peering over a fence, like a knothole game at a baseball game, looking through that hole, straining to see something. What is it that angels long to see? What is it that you have experienced that angels haven't? Grace, mercy to those who deserve judgment. Angels long to see God's astounding grace, that the Son of God became a man, suffered and died, rose from the dead to rescue lost sinners. That is the fuel behind our giving. And that's how Paul ends this letter. Philippians begins with grace. It ends with grace. Have you ever been on a plane that is right near the airport and continues to circle? Something's wrong. It can't land. Or you've heard a talk or a sermon where you think the pastor's coming in for a landing. He's about to finish and, oh, we're back up again. We're like 20 feet from the ground. Now we're back at 40,000 feet. And he's circling again. He goes, oh, there we go again. One pastor I know, he was a professor of mine in school, his wife was a dear woman, and he asked her one time, "My dear, how did the sermon go?" And she said, "Oh, honey, there were many points at which you could have stopped." Paul doesn't have that problem. Look at how he lands this letter. Saints in Christ. Loved ones, you are saints in Christ. Not football players for New Orleans. Holy ones. Not in yourself, but because you are found in Christ. You are simultaneously saint and sinner. Justified, yet sinful, by faith in Jesus. There are not two tiers of Christianity. There's not the ordinary Christians, the carnal Christians, and the super saint Christians. No. Loved ones, there's one category of Christian, saint and sinner at the same time. You're not an angel, but you are a saint in Christ. This is the basis for our fellowship together, just like it was the basis at Philippi. Paul says, greet every saint. So he's talking about the glory of God, and he comes down and applies it to how you treat each other on Sunday and during the week. Don't you love that? Greet every saint. After the service ends, even if you don't feel like it, greet every saint. Don't scurry off. Don't avoid each other. Or talk to the same couple of people like we're all tempted to do. Cliquishness. Greet every saint. If you're not being greeted, go greet someone else. Proverbs says, he who desires friends must first himself be friendly. New visitors. Some of you are here today. We're thankful that you're visiting. When visitors come, loved ones, don't overwhelm them and get in their face. That is a bit odd. and don't ignore them. When you talk to them, don't talk about yourself, but genuinely ask them questions about them and introduce them to other people. There's a warmness that should flow from us as we greet each other. Now, greeting each other is more than saying hi. You know that, right? If that was it, that would be easy. It's hospitality. It's serving. It's visiting one another. It's being inconvenienced for each other. We value our personal privacy and our freedom from commitments. Paul says that's not how the family of God works. We're bound to each other. That means we are bound to live at peace with each other. So when you come together, don't say, okay, I'm sitting over here because I'm with Yodia. I'm sitting over here because I'm with Syntyche. Why do I say that? Because that was what Paul said earlier in chapter 4. Factions at Philippi. Paul knows our pettiness, our rivalries, our divisions and tension. Paul says, I pray for all of you, not just this person, not just Yodia, all of you. And Paul says, pray that the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace will be protected. Do you pray for that, loved ones? Among us? Among the churches in Pakistan and the Middle East that we pray for as a church? Greetings, Paul says, comes as well from the brothers who are with me. Timothy, Epaphroditus, all the saints. See that in verse 22? All the saints greet you. This is one reason that we do pray for other churches that we have gospel partnerships with. This is Paul in Rome and the church in Rome saying, we're sending a greeting to the church in Philippi. Many of us have never met you, and we may never meet you. But this is modeling the kind of love that we have for missionaries, for fellow churches, especially those, Paul says, of Caesar's household. Easy to skip over these last verses. This is profound. Paul in Philippians 1 says, I'm put in chains. Why? For the advance of the gospel. And we see here part of what that looks like. Nero is Caesar. Nero called himself a god. This is late 50s, early 60s AD. Nero, the Caesar, had a household. This is not just his relatives. This would be those who took care of his horses, kids, his soldiers, those who cooked his food, those who tasted his food, because they wanted to make sure the Caesar didn't get poisoned. So they had food tasters, musicians, builders, heads of state. This includes, one person said, perhaps up to 200,000 people. Many of them were slaves. Paul's saying, Philippians, there are Christians in Emperor Caesar's household right now that have been converted. That mad, wicked man, Caesar, there are Christians there. One person said Nero's wife became a Christian. We can't confirm that. But Paul himself has said the power of God is the gospel unto salvation by the Spirit, and it is at work now in the deepest, darkest, most unlikely of places, Nero's household. The gospel's at work in Pakistan and China and North Korea and places where Christians meet for fear, underground. The gospel's at work in Eden Prairie and Golden Valley. There are Christians in Caesar's household. There also, most likely, were Christians in Rome before Paul got there. The end of Romans 16, all of those names that are hard to pronounce, Ampliatus, Apelles, Stachys, Rufus, many of those were likely part of Caesar's household. Converted, a part of a church in Rome before Paul got there, showing the gospel advances often because of imprisonment, because of persecution by God's grace. And that's how Paul concludes, verse 23. The marvelous grace of God. And as Paul concludes with these words, this is how he finishes all of his letters. The grace of God be with you. Romans, Colossians. Words can change our lives. She said yes. Really? She said yes. You are way out of your league, fella. She said yes. I pronounce you husband and wife. It's a boy. The cancer is in remission. Just think about words. Words can change our lives. God's words are not empty. Oh, God in his word delivers what he declares. He spoke and the world was created. And now, Christian, you as God's people, the last word God gives you in this letter is not judgment, it's grace. God's grace is greater than all of your sin. Paul wants you to remember that, and the people at Philippi, because this letter was read in a public gathering of worship. And then the letter's over, and you're saying, now what? Oh, now, beloved, live day by day by the grace of God. His mercies are new to you every morning. And this finishes with a benediction. This is not a prayer. You understand that? A prayer is us talking to God. A benediction is God's word to us. God's pronouncement, his declaration. So when we worship together, this is not just old tradition. This is because of the scriptures. God calls us to worship. God begins the worship service by his word, and he sends you forth with a benediction. Please don't leave before the benediction. Please don't scurry off. These words at the end of the service are the words Jesus himself gave in Luke 24 as he ascends to heaven. The last words he speaks to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. A word of blessing. Do you know the first words God spoke to the first humans, Adam and Eve? They are words of blessing. The Lord blessed them. God says to Abram, Genesis 12, I will bless you, Abram, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. What do we sing at Christmas time? He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. When Jesus ascended in Luke 24, his hands are spread out, hands with the prints of the nails, that he himself, the God of grace, was crucified for the sins of his people, that he accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. He had fulfilled and accomplished our redemption. He paid it in full. We sang that Jesus paid it all. The last sight they have of him is Jesus lifting his hands. It reminds you of Numbers 6, doesn't it? The high priest, Aaron, who himself and those after him would lift their hands, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now the blessing is not in the name of Yahweh. It's in the name in the new covenant that is above every name, the name of Jesus, God incarnate, the true high priest, the one who continues to bless you, Emmaus Road, from heaven by his word and spirit every time you gather for worship. It is not guilt that drives us to worship God. It is grace. When we know that God meets with us and pronounces his grace upon us, how can we just skip church? Why would we skip the God of the universe coming to us by his word and by his spirit, meeting with us, not to judge us, but to bless us? Jesus is our benediction. Jesus, whose words are words of grace, sends you forth, not in your strength, but by his assurance of love and mercy. As you go forth to a hard week, as you face health difficulties, marriage challenges, loneliness, in your singleness, in your parenting, in your calling, God sends you forth. Your whole life and your death is covered by his grace. The grace of Jesus, he says, be with your spirit. See that? Your spirit is your soul. Loved ones, you are body and soul. When you and I die, our body and soul are separated. When Jesus returns in glory, the body and soul are reunited. And he's saying, plural, you all, grace be with the congregation as you serve each other, as you are inconvenienced for each other, as you cry together, as you rejoice together. Each day, the message of Christ is a message of grace. God's demerited favor to you in Jesus. We who by nature are enemies of God, children of wrath, By grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So grace frees us from seeking our status, from promoting ourselves. Grace frees us from living in anxiety. Grace gives us what we need to go before the throne of Almighty God with our requests and our petitions, our joys and our sorrows, our sins, knowing that He is gracious to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, loved ones, God's grace enables you to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. People of God, brothers and sisters at Emmaus Road, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, guard our hearts and our minds as your church in Christ with the peace of the gospel. Help us by your grace to rejoice in Christ, to be content in Christ, to give thanks and praise to you, our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sinners, who sends us forth by his grace. Father, we praise your name for Jesus' sake. Amen.